Heavenly Father. Lord, we have now an opportunity to worship you as we listen to your word, as we hear your word explained to us, as we engage with your word. Lord, we pray that your word may reach our hearts this morning. We pray that hearts may be opened. We pray that our lives may be changed, that we may be challenged as to how we worship you. Guide our thoughts. Help us, Lord, to work this morning as we hear your word, as we consider what does your word mean for me this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 6, starting at verse 1. Just remembering some of the background before we start there, the Philistines had captured the ark. They'd taken it into their land, and that's where things started to go bad for the Philistines. First of all, in Ashdod, the Dagon meets his match in the ark of God, and God is no match for God. But then we also see plagues go through the various cities as the ark makes its victory tour, God's victory tour, through the land of Philistine. Well, in chapter 6, things come to a head, and that's where we pick up the story. Chapter 6, verse 1. The ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us with what we shall send it to its place." They said, "If you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it away empty, but by all means return it as a guilt offering. Then you will be healed. Return him a guilt offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand does not turn away from you." And they said, "What is the guilt offering that we shall return to him?" They answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. So you must make images of your tumors and images of your mice that ravage the land and give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from off you and your gods and your land. Why should you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? After you dealt severely with them, did they not send the people away and they departed? Now then, take and prepare a new cart and 2 milk cows on which there has never come a yoke, and yoke the cows to the cart, but take their calves home away from them, and take the ark of the Lord and place it on the cart, and put it in a box at its, side the figures of gold, which you are returning to him as a guilt offering. Then send it off and let it go its way, and watch. If it goes up on the way to its own land, to Beth Shemesh, then it is he who has done us this great harm. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by coincidence. The men did so, and took 2 milk cows and yoked them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they put the ark of the Lord on the cart and the box with the golden mice and the images of their tumors. And the cows went straight in the direction of Beth Shemesh along one highway, lowing as they went. They turned neither to the right nor to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them as far as the border of Beth Shemesh. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And when they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark, they rejoiced to see it. The cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stopped there. A great stone was there, and they split up the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the box that was beside it, in which were the golden figures, and set them upon the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrificed sacrifices on that day to the Lord. And when the 5 lords of the Philistines saw it, they returned that day to Ekron. These are the golden tumors that the Philistines returned as a guilt offering to the Lord. 1 for Ashdod, 1 for Gaza, 1 for Ashkelon, 1 for Gath, 1 for Ekron. And the golden mice according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the 5 lords, both fortified cities and unwalled villages. The great stone beside which they set down the ark of the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. And he struck some of the men of Beth Shemesh because they looked upon the ark of the Lord. He struck 70 men of them, and the people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great blow. Then the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? And to whom shall he go up away from us?" So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath-Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have returned the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to you." And the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill. And they consecrated his son Eleazar to have charge of the ark of the Lord. From the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath-Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. So far, the word of God to us this morning, and can I encourage you to keep his word open before you. Well, one All Black captain once famously said, numerous times, "Rugby is a game of two halves." One day cricket is also a game of two halves. Unless you have a World Cup final, then for some unknown reason it becomes a game of four halves. And I know the maths doesn't work out there. But here in our passage we also have two different halves to the story. The ark with the Philistines and the ark with the people of Israel. But there's a relation between the two, a tie between the two. And that relationship is one of respect. Respect for God, honor for God, giving God the glory. And that's what we're going to consider this morning as well, congregation. How do we honor God in our worship? Do we honor God in our worship? Do we show him glory and honor? Now, as I talk about worship, in one aspect we have all of life. The reformers used to talk about all of life as coram Deo, which is Latin for before the face of God. All of our lives are worship before God. We're going to focus, especially in our second point in the application, on how we worship God on Sundays. But I don't want us to get lost in the big picture either, remembering that all of our lives are lived before God in worship before him. So this morning we're going to see that God demands respect in worship. That's our theme. God demands our respect as we worship him. And the first half, our first point, is respect from the Philistines. Now the Philistines are slow learners. It takes them 7 months to realize that they need to do something. 7 months when you're facing the plague. 7 months when your fields are being eaten by plagues of mice is a long time. Why did it take them so long to finally do something? Well, maybe they simply didn't want to face the facts of what was going on. Maybe as the ark passed from city to city, they just kept their heads in the sand. Maybe they thought that the problem was other gods. We know what we know about the Philistines is that they worship many gods. And one of the problems you have when you serve many gods is, which god is it that's angry at the moment? Maybe they had to spend some time to work through that. But finally they get there. Finally they realize that the ark is the problem. That God is the problem. So they approach the leaders, the religious leaders of the land, the priests and the diviners, and say, tell us what we need to do. And they have the reply, send the ark back, but don't send it back empty-handed. Send it back with a guilt offering, a peace offering, something to make peace with the God of Israel. So they make some models of tumors, kind of ironic in a way, isn't it? Which tumors did they pick to model? Did they look at someone and say, well, we'll make a model of this one and this one? It's pretty gross if you think about it, isn't it? And then the mice that were ravaging the land, they made a model of those as well. But they made them out of gold, so this was no small offering. This would have cost them. But the key thing and the key idea of this first half, of this first half of our passage, is there in verse 5. You must make images of your tumors and images of your mice that ravages the land and give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from off you and your gods and your land. They felt God's heavy hand. We heard about that in chapter 5 as well. They were encouraged by their leaders. Recognize the supremacy, the authority, the power of the God of Israel. But it seems even there were some naysayers. The priests addressed them there in verse 6. Why should you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? You could just see some people saying, well, how can we be sure that it's really the ark? Why are we spending all this money on these offerings? And the priests, the diviners, warn the people. Remember what happened to the Egyptians. Remember what happened to Pharaoh. We don't want to place ourselves in the same situation. But to appease them, to see if it is, and to be sure in all of their minds, is it really the God of Israel? They design a test. And this is no small test. If you ask Mr. Shouten after the service, he'll tell you how milk cows don't like to be separated from their calves. They make a lot of noise. Left at being allowed to, they'd want to go back to their calves. And what's more, that these cows, had never ever pulled a cart. Now, I don't know much about cows. Again, you'll have to ask Mr. Shouten. But I'm picking, in the way the story is told, you need to train them to pull a cart, to work together, to have a yoke on them. And they'd never, ever had this before. So all things being equal, you're going to have a cart that's going to go nowhere and cows that want nothing more than to go back to their calves. But this, of course, as we know in our story, doesn't happen. The cows, while still making a noise, while still complaining, head straight on the path back to Israel. Proof. Undeniable proof for the Philistines that God is a God to be reckoned with. He's not just another God, he's the God. Not just one of many, as the Philistines believed, but the God. The God above all gods. You see, the Philistines were forced to come face to face with the God of Israel. They believed, as I said, in many gods. And you didn't really have to take too much notice of them. Much the same as it is today. You see, back in those days, everyone believed in some god. There were no atheists back in those days. Boys and girls, can someone tell me what an atheist is? That's a fairly big word. What's an atheist? Someone tell me? Boys and girls are hanging their heads down. Grace.
Someone who denies the existence of God.
Someone who denies the existence of God. Thank you, Grace. Someone that says, there is no God. Well, you didn't have those back then, but we certainly do today, don't we? People who say, there is no God. God doesn't exist. Well, people who say, God is one of many gods. You have Buddha. You have Allah. And God is just one of the others. Or people who say, well, maybe I can accept that there is some sort of intelligent being, but he's not interested in us. He doesn't want anything to do with us. He just set the earth up. I can acknowledge that. But then he's just left us to go on with our lives, and we don't really need to pay attention to him. Well, that didn't work out for the Philistines. They were forced to come face to face with God. And if you do not believe in God, if you deny God, then the same is coming for you. If you say, I don't need God, or if you say, I don't need a Savior, then the time is coming where you too will be forced to come face to face with the God of Israel. And that may not come till your life ends, but that day will come. You can be sure of that. But even if you do believe in God, if you do believe in Jesus Christ, and I hope that's all of us here this morning, there's a reminder here for us this morning too. Just as all who denied God in the land of Philistine faced judgment from God, so the world will face that judgment that I've just spoken about. And brothers and sisters, that should trouble us. That should worry us that our friends, our neighbours, our co-workers who deny God are one day going to face judgment. What are we going to do to warn them about the upcoming judgment? What are we going to do to remind them, to tell them that there is a God who needs to be given honour? That there is a God who has offered a Saviour. It's a warning to us also how we live our lives before this God. We can be Israelites for an hour or two on Sunday, but the rest of the week we live as Philistines. Do you understand what I'm saying there? We come to church on Sunday, we pay our dues, we tick the box, but for the rest of the week we forget about God, or we give him a minute or two in the week. We don't engage with him at all. A reminder to us again this morning, our God deserves our respect as we live before him every single minute, every single hour, every single second of the day. How are we living before him in his face? God demanded respect from the Philistines. They responded eventually with that respect. We read in our story that the five lords of the Philistines saw what happened as the ark returned to Israel, and they returned that day to Ekron, and we don't hear any more. It doesn't seem that there was really any change in the land after that encounter with God. Maybe they came back home and said, well, we dodged a bullet or an arrow there. Maybe for a while they thought, well, maybe we need to think about who this God of Israel is. But what about the Israelites? What response did they have? And that brings us to our second point, our second half this morning. Respect from the Israelites. The people of Beth Shemesh are harvesting, we read there in verse 13. They're harvesting the wheat harvest. And as they're down busy harvesting the wheat, some of them look up and they see the most wonderful sight. Here it comes back. The ark of the Lord is being returned to us. What rejoicing they must have had that day. They make an offering, and that's what the cart, the new cart, and the kettle were meant to be as well. An offering to the Lord as they offer on this great stone that's in the field. Obviously, it became a landmark, a symbol for the nation of what happened that day. But it doesn't take long for things to go bad, and when it comes to the people of Israel, we shouldn't be surprised, should we? 70 men, we're told, died because they looked upon the ark of the Lord, verse 19 of chapter 6. He struck 70 of them. Now, boys and girls, that sounds very, very harsh, isn't it? Sometimes when you go to the toy store and your parents say, well, you can't touch, but it's okay to look. Well, here with the Ark of God, you weren't even allowed to look. It seems pretty harsh, doesn't it? But God had told the Israel people of Israel and given them very clear instructions as to how to deal with, how to respect, how to show honor to the Ark of God. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 4 in your Bibles. Keep your hand there in 1 Samuel 6, but Numbers chapter 4. If you have one of our church Bibles, you'll find that on page 111. Numbers 4 verse 5 says this. Speaking about the Ark of God, so the instructions here are the people of Israel as they're about to move camp in the desert. And in verse 5 we read, "When the camp is to set out, Aaron and his sons shall go in and take down the veil of the screen and cover the Ark of the Testimony with it. Then they shall put on it a covering of goatskin and spread on top of that a cloth all of blue and shall put it in its poles." Dropping down the page or over the page to verse 17. "The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'Let not the tribe or the clans of the Kohathites be destroyed from among the Levites, but deal thus with them, that they may live and not die when they come near to the most holy things. Aaron and his sons shall go in and appoint them each to his task and to his burden, but they shall not go in to look on the holy things even for a moment, lest they die.'" God's instructions were clear. Our passage doesn't tell us, but it's highly likely as the ark was being transported that it had been covered. So to have a peek at the ark, they probably had to lift up the cover and have a little look under there. We don't actually know. But either way, God knew what was going in their hearts and he punished the people of Israel for it. For failing to honor, for failing to show respect to their God. And as a response to that, they ask the right question. Remember in chapter 4, as the people of Israel were first defeated by the Philistines, they asked that question, "Why has the Lord defeated us?" Right question. They came to the wrong answer. Well, here again, right question, wrong answer is where they end up with. "Who is able," verse 20 they say, "to stand before the Lord, this holy God?" In some ways, they partially have the answer right. The implication there is that no one can stand, or we can't stand before God. But their answer is wrong. Their answer is wrong. Rather than repent, rather than confess their sin, they play a game of pass the parcel or pass the ark, just as the Philistines did. They say to the men of Kiriath-Jearim, "You come and sort out the ark. You come and deal with it." And finally, in the beginning of chapter 7, the people of Israel get it right. They bring it to the house of Abinadab on the hill. They consecrate Eleazar to have charge of the ark. And in the end there of verse 2, the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. It seems that finally they realized their sin and repented. So how about us? We don't have the ark today, so we're not in danger of being killed if we look at the ark. But the question that the people of Israel ask is a question that we can ask too, that we should ask. Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? It's a question that we heard already this morning in Psalm 15. And of course the answer is, if we're considering ourselves, no one. We can't. We can't in and of ourselves stand before the ark of God. But the answer also is yes. We can all stand before the ark of God because of Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus Christ, we can stand before him. Because of Jesus Christ, we have a right to stand before God's throne in heaven. Jesus has earned that for us. And brothers and sisters, boys and girls, for us, that changes everything. It changes absolutely everything. Because of Jesus Christ, we are different people. Saved by him, made right by him, able to stand before God's throne in heaven. As God sees us, he sees us through Jesus Christ as holy, righteous, and good. Perfect because of Jesus Christ. So how are we living in light of that truth? How are we living in light of who we are? How are we living coram Deo before the face of God? Are we seeking to serve him? To obey him, to give him honor? Not just on Sunday, not just for half a Sunday, but every day, every single minute of the day? Are we seeking to give him everything? To serve no other gods, no other idols, but simply the one true God? How does who we are in Jesus Christ, the fact that we can stand, that it is our right to stand before the throne of heaven, change how we worship? How does it affect how you worship God on a Sunday? We can come to worship dressed nicely. We can sing the songs loudly, clearly, beautifully. We can keep our eyes open during the service or our eyes closed and pay attention to the sermon. But what's going on in our hearts? I reminded us as we began this morning that as we worship, we are literally, spiritually, standing before God's throne in heaven. I can't see what's going on in your hearts. You can't see what's going on in anyone else's heart. But as we stand before God in worship this morning, he sees right through us, brothers and sisters. He sees and knows everything. How does that change how you worship him? As I was reflecting and working on this passage this week, it challenged me. Am I respecting God as I worship him? Am I bringing him honor? Do I count it a privilege to come before him, to worship him before his throne, to praise him for his son, Jesus Christ? Do you do that? We all constantly need to fight the temptation to treat our God casually. That's a problem at some stage for every single one of us. How do you think about worship on a Sunday? Is it take it or leave it? Does it depend on how you feel on the day, whether you come? What's your attitude to coming to God, to worshiping with God's people twice on a Sunday, a privilege that we have available to us? What is your heart telling you there? Are you engaging in worship? Boys and girls, what does it mean to engage in worship? Engaging in worship means thinking about the songs that we're singing in the morning and in the evening. As the songs are there up on the screen, if there's a word you don't understand, you don't just sing the word and forget about it. After the service, you think, I'm going to ask Mum and Dad, or I'm going to ask the pastor, what did that word mean? I try and explain often if there's a difficult word, but if there's something you don't understand, ask your parents. It means singing loudly with your voices, giving God the respect and honor to him. It means listening during the sermon and thinking, what's the pastor saying? What does it mean to me? What questions do I need to be asking myself as I'm hearing God's word explained to me? What don't I understand? What do I need to ask again, Mum and Dad, about what the pastor was saying? You see, 1 Samuel chapter 6 teaches us and reminds us that God takes his respect, his honor, his worship very seriously. And it's not just something that happened in the Old Testament. The church at Corinth was a church that had a lot of problems. And one of the issues that they had was the way that they dealt with the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper became a meal that was just a mess. People were missing out on the food. People were being pushed out of the way. People were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. And what does Paul say happened as a result of that? Because they hadn't taken the Lord's Supper seriously, because they hadn't come before God and examined their hearts. He says, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. If anyone is hungry," Paul says, "let him eat at home. Wait for each other. So when you come together, it will not be for judgment." The point that I want you to get here, brothers and sisters, is that God takes his worship seriously. And we need to do the same. We need to respect our God as we come before him in worship. Can we do so perfectly? No, not this side of glory. Can we give him truly the honor, the respect that is due to him this side of glory? No. But we are called to do so. We are called to try. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, we read the response of the people of Israel. 1 Samuel 7. The ark goes to the house of Abinadab. The people of Israel repented. They lamented their sins. They realized the wrong that they had done, the way that they had not respected and treated God with honor, and came before him. Is that something that we need to do this morning? Is that something that you need to do? Come and repent before God because of your attitude to worship on Sunday, during the week, how you live your life before him. Do you need to examine your heart this morning? How do you honor the God who saved you? And as you do that, if you do that, know that the blood of Jesus Christ covers every single one of your sins, even our lack of respect of him and worship. We don't need to fear our God as the people of Israel fear, because we have a high priest who covers every single one of our sins. Every single one. But he does demand that we honor and respect him. So how do you worship your God? How are you going to worship God, being reminded of this truth this morning? If you have not acknowledged God as your God, Jesus Christ as your Savior, my question to you this morning is, why not? Why haven't you submitted to him? What's stopping you from submitting to Jesus Christ? And if you have done, praise God. Give thanks for that. But how does who God is, and how does what God has done for you, change how you worship him? Now, as we sing the song after this message, as we go to enjoy this day of rest, as we go to live all of our lives, the rest of this week, the rest of our lives before him, it's a question that you need to ask yourself, that God's word asks you this morning. How do you worship your Savior? How do you worship your Lord? Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we want to come before you this morning and honor you and acknowledge you for who you are. You are the Almighty God, the Creator of all things, the Creator of the universe, the Creator of every single thing that we can see, the Creator of us. We praise your name for that. We honor you for that this morning, but we also come before you this morning and ask you for your forgiveness. We do not give you the respect that is due to you. We do not live our lives in worship before you in light of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We treat our worship of you as we come before you on a Sunday in a casual way. Forgive us for that, we pray. Challenge our hearts this morning if we need to be challenged. Help us to consider and wrestle, really wrestle with that question. How do we worship you? How do we live before you? We plead with you this morning. Don't allow us to harden our hearts as we think of you. But we also thank you this morning for your mercy and grace. The grace that you showed to the people of Israel in bringing back the ark. The grace that you showed in providing them Samuel, providing King David. The grace that you showed them and you showed us in providing the Lord Jesus Christ for us. Lord, may how as we reflect on what Christ has done for us, not cause us to despair, rather cause us to give you thanks and worship you and praise you and respect you even more. We pray this only, especially, definitely, absolutely, in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. And God's people said together, Amen. Let's stand now, brothers and sisters, and worship our God with the words of number 354. A challenge and an encouragement that we're giving each other as we stand up this morning. Exalt the Lord, his praise proclaim. Let's sing together with one voice.